Welcome to Emmanuel Baptist Church. It is a difficult time, as I've already spoken several different times, going through the things that we're going through and having to do things the way that we're doing them. And it just doesn't get any easier. When we first made the decision to cancel services, the original end date was to have been today. Our thoughts were that we'd skip three Sundays, and that by that time everything would be under control and we could get back together again for Easter. And although we're still looking at things day to day, all things point to the situation continuing in the same way for quite some time. I don't like it, but I like it much better than bringing you all back here and risking the health and safety of so many, as we've seen in other places. But as for now, we will not have services here at least through Easter, and we'll let you know on a as-needed-to-know basis after that. One of the things that I keep hearing is that this is unprecedented, when in fact it is not. Before vaccinations that prevented many childhood diseases, schools and churches and businesses were routinely shut down for things like diphtheria and smallpox and mumps and measles and so on and so forth. And just over 100 years ago in 1918, the whole world came to a near standstill. Despite the ongoing Great War, World War I as we know it, because of the Spanish flu. But one advantage that we have in 2020 that was not available in 1918 or really even in 1988 is the fact that we have access to gather together in this means, even though we're not really gathered together. We would like to ask that you would watch and listen to the messages, that you would take pictures of your family worshiping together in your homes and sharing those pictures with us on Facebook so that we can see that the church is still out there, that you are still fellowshipping, and we would appreciate that very much. Continue to stay home if you are in a high-risk category. And I think we all know by now what those categories are. Also, I would ask you, as a part of being the church, to check on your neighbors by phone or by text or by email, and just continue to be the church in the very best way that you possibly can. One of the things that I've noticed as we have done these messages, I'm pretty predictable in a lot of ways, and I've had people tell me we can just about count on you being 30 minutes long. Well, these messages are the same length, same number of words, all that kind of stuff, and they're coming out to be just a little bit over 20. And I think what the idea is that your energy helps to feed the pastor to some extent. And anyway, it's not as long as they have been, but I pray that you are blessed by them. We're going to be in Mark chapter 15 today, verses 21 through 37. The title of the message is Cross-Examination. I'd like to read to you from the passage today, and I'm just going to say this because if you're sitting at home watching this, we're going to do things as much as normal as possible. Please stand if you are able as we read from God's Word. Mark chapter 15, verses 21 through 37. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others. himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, look, he is calling Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us together. And even though it's not the usual way, I just thank you for the ability to do it in this way. And I pray that you would bless, Lord, each person that hears these words. Lord, encourage them through this time to know that the suffering that we're going through right now really pales in comparison to what Jesus did for us on that cross. I thank you for his sacrifice. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us redemption through his blood. And I pray that truly everybody who hears this knows you as Lord and Savior, and if they don't, that they get themselves right with you by accepting his sacrifice. Guide us, Lord, as we go through this trial, this time, and help us to continue to be the church in all ways. And I just thank you for this time. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I really want to illustrate as we examine the cross today is just how very many prophecies in Scripture were fulfilled in what takes place in today's passage and in the passage that we'll be doing next Sunday for Easter. Sometimes we talk about fulfilled Scripture and it may seem a little vague or perhaps even open to interpretation. But for example, this shows up in an earlier chapter of Mark, chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. And it says, but when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. These are the beginning of sorrows. Now, every time I read that passage, it just sounds to me like it could have been written about the nightly news. Wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, earthquakes and sorrows and troubles and so on. But the thing that I always have to remember is that those same words sounded like current events during the Black Plague in the 13 and 1400s, sounded like it in the Civil War and in World War I and in World War II and so on and so forth. And I'm not trying to minimize the significance of these things, because obviously everyone who lived through those things has probably reached the end of their lives. So it didn't come in their lifetime. But in any case, we're going to examine the cross, the crucifixion, today. What I just read to you from Mark 15, in the preceding verses, Pilate had Jesus scourged, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns upon his head, and they mocked him. Now that word scourged, I've read it many times in my past without really thinking too much about what it meant. It's just one word, and it really doesn't get a lot of attention. But to scourge meant to whip severely. And I've been told that the whip may have had glass or stone or something embedded in the tips of the whip, and that would have lacerated the skin. It would have exposed muscle fibers and possibly even bones, because they went so deeply. The typical procedure, then, was to force the one who was to be crucified to carry the cross beam, on his back. Three of the gospel accounts say, very simply, that Simon the Cyrene was compelled to carry the cross. In the account in the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus carried his cross, and doesn't mean that one's right and one's wrong. Jesus likely did carry his cross until he was unable to do so, and then Simon was compelled. One thing is certain. Jesus was severely wounded. and weakened even before he was nailed to the cross. Verse 23, then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. Now this is the first of the ones in today's passage that fulfills prophecy, because verse 36 later on also mentions a sponge full of sour wine or vinegar being offered to Jesus. This comes to us from Psalm 69, verse 21. And for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Now I've read that wine mingled with myrrh, or vinegar mingled with myrrh, was something of a sedative or a painkiller. But it seems so unlikely that anyone would desire to lessen the pain of somebody who's being crucified, since crucifixion was used specifically to cause the greatest amount of suffering. But it was prophesied hundreds of years before that the vinegar or the sour wine would be offered to Jesus. Just like this in verse 24. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. This comes from Psalm 22, verses 16 through 18. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. I've often wondered, at what point did the people who were gathered there to watch the crucifixion begin to see that prophecy was being fulfilled, or did they ever see? It was pretty common practice for those who had been assigned to carry out the crucifixion to divide the clothing among themselves. But still, those who were familiar with Scripture had to be aware that these things had been written centuries before. And just like what I read to you earlier from Mark chapter 13, we have to be aware that things that have been written are being fulfilled before our very eyes today. Verse 26, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. Each person who was crucified had the crime for which they were being executed written above their heads on a little placard. And people would go out and walk among the crosses and see exactly what each criminal had been convicted of doing. One might say murderer, another might say robber, yet another might say traitor. Jesus' crime was being King of the Jews. Now, other passages say that the Jews themselves protested and said that it should say he said he was King of the Jews, but Pilate, in a rare display of decision-making, wouldn't change what was written. Verse 27, with him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. This comes from Isaiah 53, verse 12. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So here was Jesus hanging with the transgressors, making intercession for them, because he did say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And of course, being with the transgressors could also be interpreted this way, that by dying on a cross for me, a transgressor, a sinner, Jesus interceded for me. And he did. But as with so many prophecies, there is more than one fulfillment. At this point, we're told that people began to mock Jesus, wagging their heads and reminding him, as if he needed reminded, that he had said that the temple would be destroyed and rebuilt in 3 days. And they said, basically, if you can do that, save yourself. Come down from the cross. This is a wonderful illustration of the deity of Christ. Because you and I, if we had the power to do something to those people who were wagging their heads and pointing their fingers, you better believe I would have done it. But Jesus was dying for them, even as they mocked him. He was dying for them so that they might have the opportunity for salvation from their sins. Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him." And if you haven't done so yet, I encourage you, once the message is finished, to go back and find Psalm 22 and read it sometime between now and Easter Sunday. And as you read it, just kind of check off in your mind or write it down how very many prophecies from that passage are fulfilled in what we're looking at here today and later next week. Verses 31 and 32 of Mark. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking him among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And even those who were crucified with him reviled him. The same chief priests and scribes that we've been talking about all the time through Mark for over a year now, the same chief priests and scribes who had seen miracle after miracle from the Christ, the Son of God, the King of the Jews, now they have the audacity to say that if they saw just one more miracle, they would believe. These same chief priests and scribes had seen people healed. They had seen people raised from the dead. They'd seen loaves and fishes multiplied. They'd seen storms calmed, and on and on. And if indeed Jesus had descended from the cross, they still wouldn't have believed. If they hadn't accepted what they'd seen already, they certainly wouldn't have accepted that. And then we're told that even those hanging on the cross reviled him. We know once again that not all the Gospels record the same event the same exact way. And we know that from Luke, one of the thieves asked Jesus to remember me when you come into your kingdom. And we know that that man, who was a vile and a despicable sinner until that moment, he joined Jesus in paradise before that day was over. You and me, likewise, are vile and despicable sinners. And until the moment that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, we had no hope. But now we have the opportunity to join him in paradise if we accept the sacrifice that he's made for us. And still today, there are those who have seen the evidence of Jesus in so many ways, and yet they mock and revile him. Well, one of the things that we have to recognize as we consider what Jesus did for us, he was crucified to save others, not to save himself. Verse 33. Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Just for clarification, the sixth hour was noon, and the ninth hour was 3 p.m. And I wanted to make sure you knew that before I read you this next prophecy from the book of Amos, chapter 8, verse 9. "And it shall come to pass in the day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight." Well, once again, I wonder if anyone observing the crucifixion at that point said, "Wait a minute, I remember that from Scripture." I have to say that even if it wasn't in Scripture, wouldn't total darkness from noon to 3 o'clock give you the idea that something major was up? The darkness lasted for 3 hours. Through the time of day when the sun is normally directly overhead. And then this in verse 34. At about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I've preached an entire message on that single verse and a whole series that I preached from Psalm 22. And I know that not everybody shares my take on this particular verse, but here's my take. Jesus knew what his mission was going to be when he came to this earth. He knew, as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, that this cup would not be taken from him as he prayed. Instead, God's will would be done. And although he may have felt forsaken, as you and I often do, Jesus knew better than any of us that his Father had sent him to do exactly what he was doing, to be crucified for our sins. But I will always believe that at least part of the reason that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me, is because that's the opening line of Psalm 22. And I want you to remember what the function of the Psalms would have been in the days of Jesus. They served the same basic purpose as our hymnals. People would have known them, and they would have recognized them by title or by the first line of the psalm. And just like your mind can fill in blanks when I say something like, "I come to the garden alone," or "on a hill far away," or "I was sinking deep in sin," the Jews that were standing around the cross, including the chief priests and the scribes, would have recognized, my God, why have you forsaken me, as the opening verse of Psalm 22. Now, I've quoted many verses from that psalm throughout today's message, which were also then on display in front of their very eyes. Now, obviously, not everybody recognized it, because some of them thought that when Jesus said, "Eloi, Eloi," it was a cry for help from Elijah. And in verse 36, they once again offered sour wine and said, "Leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to help him." But notice this. Jesus cried out with a loud voice. After hanging on the cross for hours, he mustered the strength to cry out loudly. Even in the time of greatest hardship and suffering, Jesus mustered the strength to cry out loudly, and then he breathed his last. Church, today we are in a time of hardship and suffering, and it's nothing like what Jesus endured, but perhaps it's different, at least, if not greater, than what most of us are accustomed to. And with the strength that only Jesus can give us, we also need to muster our strength and cry out loudly, not to breathe our last, but to continue on what we've been called to do. As we examine the cross, as we consider that it was the plan from the beginning of time, as evidenced by all the scriptures from the Old Testament that point the way to Jesus' death on the cross and give us intimate details about what's going to be happening there, let us recognize that the pain and suffering that Jesus endured was used of God to bring salvation to the entire world. All we have to do is to accept his sacrifice and then follow him. It sure makes struggling with shortages of a few things and staying home for a while seem pretty insignificant, doesn't it? But recognize this. God can use this time to achieve great things and to draw us closer to one another and to himself. And I pray that when this is all over, we can look back at this time and think how much we saw God's hand in the midst of it all. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you once again for this time that you've given us. And, oh Lord, in the midst of the suffering that we are going through, I pray that we can recognize that the suffering that you went through for us was so much greater. And I know, Lord, that you did that for me, for each one of us, you died on that cross that we might have eternal life. God, we know that no matter how long this current situation goes on, we know that it's temporary. And I just pray, God, that you give us patience and endurance and help us, Lord, to be the church in the midst of all this. I thank you, God, for the time that you've given us together and the means that you've given us to still hear the word of God. I thank you for all these things, and I pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.